Pastor Clark has served Greater Mount Zion Church of Austin, Texas as lead pastor for 21 years. And he sees pastoring there as his life's work. In college, he dreamed of pastoring one church his whole life. And God is turning this dream into reality. Under his leadership, Greater Mount Zion has grown to over 3,000 members and has adopted 8 great causes that address the hurts and pains of urban people. They started Greater Food Pantry and Greater Hope Clothing Pantry, expanded the Community Assistance Care Center to assist those experiencing financial crisis, built a medical clinic in Kenya, they invest monthly in a school in the slums of Nairobi, and they completed a construction of a new 1,200-seat worship center in November 2016. Galen is leading Greater to actively fulfill the Great Commission through partnering with other like-minded churches in the Austin area. Life-oriented, expository preaching, small group communities, mentoring and teaching men, and city transformation are his passions. He has adopted a phrase from Gary Smalley that is one of his life phrases. Life is about relationships. The rest is just details. That's a great phrase. He's a graduate of Dallas Baptist University and of Dallas Theological Seminary, and so I said this to him when I saw him today. Welcome home. It's good to have you here, sir. Would you please join me in welcoming him today? Yes, indeed.
Thank you, sir.
Well, this is the day the Lord has made, and I have come with one express intent, and that is to rejoice and be glad in it. We serve a great Savior, and we are honoring a great soul that has shaped the history of our country in so many ways, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And I want to just express just profound appreciation for the honor of being here. Thank you so much, Dr. Yarbrough, and thank you so much, all of those who lead this chapel. I thank you, Pastor Joe Allen. Thank you for your kindness as well. And it's good to see my friend Patrick Thomas and Pastor Michael Oyedokum over here from the city of Austin. Just left us and came up here to Dallas. Not much warning, just up and left the city, and it's good to see you, man. It's good to see you. We still preaching Jesus, kinda. Not as well in the Big C Church there. So my wife suffered with me all the way through seminary. She didn't get her nails done but once a month. She gets them done all the time now. Mani-pedi is just whenever she desires. But she is here with me. She said, I'm definitely going because we bore our cross for 6 years going to Dallas Theological Seminary. How long did it take you to get your degree from Dallas Theological? Oh, you don't have it yet. Okay. All right. Yeah. Took us 6 years. And was it 6 years, baby? It was 5 years. It felt like 6. All right. And I'm so delighted to have my brother here. My dad was coming, but my dad is 78 years old, and I sent him, I hope he don't see this, but anyway, I sent him a GPS, you know, link, so I don't know. I said, do you even use GPS link? Oh, yeah, son, I use them. He don't use them. Directions are very confusing. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. I got a shot clock from what I understand, so I am not a great amount of Zion. So Father, we love you. We thank you so much for today, and we give you glory. We give you honor. We pray that you would honor yourself in these moments. We realize it's all about you. We realize that the love of Jesus is what compels us. The love of Jesus is what inspires us. The love of you, Jesus, is what saved us, and it also propels us to move in the spaces where we live, work, and pray for the express purpose of being salt and light in our part of the world. And we thank you for that. Will you do what I cannot do on today? Speak to your people. Somebody here, two or three people, they need to hear specifically what it is that I'm going to say. And I pray that you would make it transformative and life-giving. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it took 16 years, but we finally did it. Kathy and I paid off our house. We had a goal that we were not going to pay for this house for 30 years. We thought it would take 20, but it's amazing. If you don't buy a new car and you don't buy several other things, how quickly you can actually pay off debt. So 16 years, we're so excited about it. We felt the presence of God. I spoke in tongues for the first time after it was paid off. And then a few weeks ago, I talked to someone who's a financial advisor. And I thought, to be impressive, I would share kind of my great financial milestone a few years ago that we paid off our home. And he just wasn't that impressed with it. And I was like concerned because I don't know if I want him advising me financially if this is not impressive. But he said, there's nothing wrong with paying off the debt, you know, of your home, Galen. But, you know, you didn't have to, because you could have taken that money and invested it and made money. You didn't have to do that, because having a home is good debt. And I was like, you just totally disrespected. You just totally disrespected what it is that we sought to do. He said, it's good debt. And I was thinking to myself, it didn't feel like good debt when that money was withdrawn from the bank account every month. If it was good debt, then why did it feel so challenging to continue to pay it? And why did I experience such exhilaration when it was paid off? But I received it. Now, last year we went to buy Kathy a new car. Now, that was bad debt. And we knew it was bad debt, but we didn't care. We bought the car. It was depreciating before we signed the paperwork because it was brand new, and we signed it anyway. But the joy we had as we left the dealership, and the smile I saw on Kathy's face, it was worth it, and it's still worth it. And so check it out. Good debt that I paid off, I discovered that it was not as good as I thought. And then bad debt that I created felt good, and for some reason, it did not bother me at all. My thought today is good debt. If you would, open your Bibles, your Bible devices, to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Good debt adds to our future net worth. Bad debt decreases our future net worth. Good debt puts money in our pockets. Bad debt takes money out of our pockets. And when we're talking about good debt spiritually, we're talking about the debt of love. Love is a good debt. It increases our value for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It improves our capacity to minister and teach, and our capacity to have a transformative impact upon our people, those who are connected to those that we live and work and get the joy of playing with in daily life. That is good debt, love. This debt, we will never retire. If you have a challenge with a debt that has lasted for a long time, if you're taking 30 years to pay off a mortgage that takes 30 years, this is a debt that lasts longer than a mortgage. This is a debt that lasts a lifetime, and it is a beautiful opportunity. It's not just an obligation to engage, because as we engage it, we are able to extend the reach of God's kingdom. And yet, it doesn't always feel like the payments are worth it. Even, I know you're very spiritual. You've been like taking theology and Bible exegesis, and I'm kind of spiritual too. I mean, I got 54 years of like trying to be spiritual. But it still sometimes feel like I just want to tell these people exactly what I'm thinking. I'm not sure if the investment is worth it, and sometimes it's not. We have to set boundaries, no doubt about it. But there are times in which the debt that we know, the bills that we know need to be paid, we might not want to pay them, because in our humanness, it just seems unnatural. Not only is it a struggle to pay, it just feels like it's not me. Love is good debt. Bad debt decreases our value. Bad debt decreases our value for the kingdom of God. And yet at the same time, it sometimes feels good. And yet over time, as we invest in bad debt, it reduces and depreciates our worth for the kingdom of God. However, paying the debt of unlove over time, it corrodes our sense of value, and we feel less competent and less skilled in what we are doing. It becomes more corrosive over time. And for those of you who are here, entering into ministry, you've got great dreams, and friend, listen, go out and do everything that God has called you to do. But let me just say this. If you misplace love along the way, it won't be as joyous as it is that we have imagined. We got to make sure that we are invested in some good debt. Everybody say good debt. Good. Yeah. Today we are celebrating someone who spent his life paying a good debt. We're celebrating someone whose legacy is love. And I'm sure the service that he gave to society, the service that he gave to people of all colors and all distinctions, I'm sure at the time it was energizing, it was life-giving, it was compelling, and he had a rich sense of purpose. But over time, it had an increasingly painful, debilitating role in his life. Have you read his story? It cost him years away from his family consistently. It cost him distress and mental well-being. Ultimately, it cost him his life. And I'm sure it was energizing and inspiring initially, but over time, it was a good debt, but it didn't feel good. And yet, history has proven that the debt was worth the investment, because on today, we are still celebrating the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. History has given witness to the fact that it mattered. His calling of individuals, of churches, of communities, of cities, and calling those who were in governmental power to be forces and agents of love in our world, that was worth it. Even though it increasingly caused him pain, and he experienced what it was like to bear the sufferings of Christ. He absorbed the pain of his people and absorbed the pain of the people in our country. And he did what Christ did. He gave his life. He died for us. And his death was redemptive. I'm north of 40 now. I'm just a little north of 40. I'm 14 years north of 40. And in those years, I've experienced a lot of things. I've experienced things that I thought I would never see. But right now, we are in a season in which I feel like the call on the church to demonstrate the creative love of God has never been greater. The call on the church for us to be a mobilizing, united force for good has never been greater than it is right now. And I'm talking about those of us of every race, those of us of every distinction. I'm not talking about white people or black people. I'm not talking about DTS and people of different theological persuasions. I'm talking about everybody realizing that we need a collective voice of love to speak to this culture. Because unlove, that bad debt, is being invested in. We need this to avoid the bad debt of otherizing people, of neglecting nuance, of judging people based upon little key words that they say, as if key words tell a story of the soul. Dehumanizing those who are different. This depreciates the net value of our witness, and it depreciates our own sense of value over time. We've never needed the Church of Jesus Christ to avoid the judgmental otherizing of those in our world more than we do now. We never need the church more to embrace the good debt of affection for all humanity. People who don't vote like us. People who are not as cute as us. People who need us or need to be invested in. They are of a different wealth class. People of every culture, every political persuasion. We're not talking about agreement. We're talking about affection and acceptance. We're talking about an attitude of embrace. We're talking about agape. Dr. King defines agape as understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill to all men. It's the love of God working creatively in the minds of men and women and overflowing and not seeking anything in return. With all the social upheaval and the injustice and all of the anger of the last few years, the political unrest and the instability of the pandemic and all of the strife that we had in our country, I kind of lost my way. And I got to a place where I didn't have the buoyancy of soul anymore to engage ministry at the level that I was used to. My heart became contaminated with despair. My heart was angry, and I was just exhausted trying to converse with people and trying to find out why they thought this way and trying to change a world that God loves far more than I do and has the capacity to transform at a greater, in a greater, broader, more meaningful way than I can. And in those, in that season of my life, I was afraid. I was afraid of the relevance of the ministry, the relevance of the church. Where were we going? And the Lord led me to do something I've never done, because I like talking. The Lord led me to go into a season of silence, to say nothing. Now, this is a day in which we celebrate injustice. You need to talk. But sometimes you need to pull back and get something to say. And I was in a season where God told me, listen, stop trying to fix this. Stop trying to figure things out. And I want you to be still and know that I am God. And so here's what I did. First of all, I stopped checking Twitter. Twitter is not a real place, but it can cause a lot of distress. I stopped going onto Twitter. I started watching the news in bite-sized chunks, not sitting there and letting it inform me. I also stopped even talking to friends about those things that we agreed on, stopped seeking an echo chamber to share my own convictions and beliefs and sharing how I felt about this or how I felt about that. I got silent. And because of that, my buoyancy is beginning to come back. And I feel life again because I realize that I cannot change this. And yet, at the same time, even though I'm not talking and saying a lot and trying to verbalize, I am doing the work and leading our church to do the work. And friend, I don't know if I'm talking to anybody in here, but the work speaks louder than anything we have to say. The work of mercy and justice, the work of reaching those who we don't. Share similarities with those who are in need of God's mercy. I was exhausted. And the Lord said, say less. By saying less, now I got some stuff to say. And I feel the wind again. In what ways may God be calling you to invest more broadly in some good debt? Where is acceptance needed in your life? Where is humility needed? Where is compassion needed? In what space do you need perhaps to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry? Because the anger of human beings that does not produce the righteous requirements, the righteous desires of God. And so love is the debt. That is a good debt. And because of that, our value appreciates over time. Our ministry appreciates over time. Our churches appreciate over time. That which God desires to do in us is consistently, progressively being revealed. And we are experiencing the life-giving power of that as a result. Love is good, Dad. Now, I'm sure, when do I have to stop? 10 minutes, okay. Yeah, I knew I needed to ask. Love is good for you. You know, when we love, we feel the presence of God. Love simplifies life. It simplifies the expectations of God. This text is so comforting to me because I know I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to be able to carefully exegete every passage. I don't have to read every book. But this is what I do have to do. I've got to fulfill the law through love. How simple is that? You know, when I was in seminary, I knew a lot more than I do now. And I loved it. I mean, I loved the Bible exegesis. I loved the systematic theology. Pastor Brown was in the office right next to me, and we used to talk Bible. And, you know, we were professors back then. I loved Greek, but not so much with Hebrew. It's too culturally distant. And I thought I was prepared to take on the world. I was going to be T.D. Jakes, like T.D. Jakes Jr. Just not as loud. I was convinced. And in pastoring 21 years, being on the staff for 11 years, 32 years of ministry, here's what I've discovered. If the people are not loving, it doesn't matter. Nobody cares if we're not loving other people. If we're not loving within the body of Christ and within the local church. And if we're not loving our fellow man, nobody cares. Your co-workers, nobody cares. But when we fulfill the simple requirement of love, then we can meet every moment, because out of love we have that creativity that matches the moment and matches the need that is before us right now. And it simplifies. It simplifies what God is calling us to do. The only thing that matters is faith that expresses itself through love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. I was wondering why we had so many people. And yet at the same time, there was that core nucleus that needed to be broadened. And I realized that we got to teach people how to love. And the only way to love is to be in context where love is required. And so we developed small group communities. And many of your churches have them, but we only had a few of them. And we shut down everything so that we can create these laboratories of love. And the heart of the church grew exponentially because they knew what it was like to feel and experience and to share love with others. And so it's good for you. It's not only good for you, it's good for us. If God is our father, then the church is our mother. And mothers love. There is no stage of spiritual development where love is minimized or is depreciated. We are a mother. We collectively in the church, we mother the people of God. And this is needed to enfold infants. It's needed to guide spiritual teenagers. It's needed to comfort those who are young adults and maturing adults who have experienced trauma. The church is a mother. God's love is made complete. People experience it in a measure that they cannot experience it when we love our neighbor and love one another. And then it's good for them. It glorifies God in the world. This passage, go back and check it out. This passage is in a context of the church penetrating society. It's in the context of us being good witnesses and silencing those who would speak maliciously against the church, us being good citizens that transform those things that are unloving around us, fighting for justice, meeting the hopes and the pains of the city, the longings of the city with love. I'm closing with this. A Nigerian woman, she was a physician, and she went up to Gordon McDonald after he shared, and she complimented him on what he had to say, told him about how moved she was, and he asked her name. She gave him her American name, and she asked, well, what is your Nigerian name? And she gives the name. And the name was longer, and it was melodic, and he struggled to pronounce it. And he did not remember it, but he wrote about it. And he says, what she said stopped him in his tracks. She said, before me and my husband were married, there was friction in our families. Because of that friction, our in-laws, they did not get along, and our parents had isolated themselves from us. And I was born. And when I was born, everything changed. And my name means child who takes the anger away. And friend, the man we are celebrating today, he was one who took the anger away. Lord, make me a child who takes the anger away. Lord, make us children who take the anger away. We can pay this good debt. And when we pay this good debt, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be potent, and it will be transformative and life-changing. And he gives us the glorious riches of his grace in order to do it. Good debt is what we are called to embrace. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. How beautiful you are. How you have transformed our lives. How you have deployed us to be transformative agents in our cities and communities and beyond. Thank you for that calling. Thank you for the love and the trust that you have placed in us. And now, we say afresh, we have decided to love. Anger is too heavy a burden to bear. We've decided to love. Resentment and bitterness is too heavy a burden to bear. We have decided to love because the confusion of fear and distrust is too heavy of a burden to bear. In Jesus' name, amen.